We're now looking at the words of Jesus Christ. We're in a study in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the red letter edition of the Bible. All the Bible is the Word of God, but there's something very special about the words that Jesus gave to us. And so we're in this passage now in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "They," this is Jesus and the disciples who were in the boat, "came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes." Now you have to understand how we pick this up. If you go back in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching and teaching parables. It says, "With many such parables, Jesus was speaking to the word to them so far as they were able to hear it." So he was teaching them. And then in verse 35 it says, "On that day," he finished his teaching, "that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" So what they do is that they go into a boat. They're going over to the other side. We had last week the incident about how he calmed the winds and the waves. And we see at the end of that, it says, "They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So he's been teaching. He gives them this instruction. Let's go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They get into the boat the same day. They've been going over. Jesus is sleeping. It's evening already. The storm comes up. They're awoken. They wake up Jesus. He calms the winds and the waves. And now we pick up the story that they came to the other side. So the teaching, the evening, the miracle, going across the sea, they come to the other side. They came to the other side of the area called the Gerasenes. And when he, Jesus, had got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. The minute Jesus left the boat and put his feet on this ground, he didn't get out of the boat. He didn't just use it as a port of call and then they're going someplace else. He got out of the boat, and the minute this happened, this man immediately, by the way, the word "immediately" is the most common word used in the Gospel of Mark. He uses that word more than any other writer, and he uses that word more than any other description of the ministry of Jesus. "Immediately, a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him." Now, this is very interesting because Jesus also met a man with an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1. When they were in Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered, that's Jesus entered the synagogue, and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. "Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Isn't it interesting that people with unclean spirits are in church? Here is a man with an unclean spirit among graves, we're going to find out. But here is a man with a nice suit, nice tie, took a shower last night, combed his hair. See, that's not me, obviously, because I don't have hair. No. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that there are people with Pastor Sam, do you think there are people with unclean spirits in church? Absolutely. 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 They're called respectable unclean spirits. So this is a different incident. This is Jesus in the synagogue, but this incident is different because it says he came among this place, and immediately the man said, "What business do we have?" Oh, in fact, this is what This is what the spirit said in the prison, in the synagogue. "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God," which is very similar to the unclean spirit when he met Jesus Christ himself. Well, chapter 5, verse 3 of Mark. "He had his dwellings among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain." This incident is recorded in all the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. Mark describes this man more than any of the others. And the others, it says he came to the tombs and he met this man. The man cried out to him. But the next three verses, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, is only found in Mark. Mark takes time to describe very detailed about what this man's existence was like. It says this: he had a dwelling among the tombs. He was living among the dead. He was living like he was dead. There was so much darkness in him, so much despair in him, that he was living among the ultimate despair without Christ, which is death, the end of all things, death. And it says this: no one was able to bind him anymore. He had such rebellion, such uncontrollability, that no human was able to have any power. No human had the strength to be able to control him. Such was his rebellion. Such was his uncontrolled spirit that no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Verse 4. Because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, no one was strong enough even to subdue him. here he was, I believe, people. And he was stalking people. And people knew about him. And what I believe happened is they got 5 or 6 people or 10 people, and they actually had to get all these people to subdue him, because how did they get him bound with shackles? How did they bind him? They got so many people to actually get on him and to get him that he would be able to be controlled or be locked up. But it says he had been often bound with shackles and chains. The chains were torn apart by him. He had such demonic strength. This had such control over him that even it was able to break iron, shackles. He broke them to pieces, and no one was strong enough even to subdue him. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think this man needed a little Prozac? Did this man just have a little mental illness? Now, let me say this very honestly. I've counseled, I remember in my first church, there was a man who had real issues mentally, and he was in the mental health unit at Hammett Hospital in Erie, Pennsylvania. And I remember trying to convince him. Mark Gibbons was his name, and a wonderful believer. But I had to really convince him that, listen, Mark, just the way someone has diabetes and needs to take medicine, or someone needs to take medicine for heart or medicine, you need to take some medicine just to help you mentally. I mean, you know, the body is made up of chemicals, and sometimes you need some medicine that will help you mentally, just the way someone needs medicine to help them in a physical sense. Yours is a physical need. It just has to do with a mental issue. Some people have a physical sense. It has to do with automotive issues in that sense. Did this man just have mental illness? Well, this man was misunderstood. You know, if he had more counseling, he was abused as a child. He had, you know, he just needed to be understood. And I'm not saying this to be funny. But you know, sometimes we talk about with the Arab and the terrorists, well, they're just misunderstood. We need to sit down with them. We need to just talk to them. They're rational people. You know, was this man just, he was not rational. Let's just talk with him. Let's just reason with him. He was misunderstood. Or he had a medical need, as I mentioned. He just needs to take something, and he needs to realize that was this his state? Was he just needed some counseling? He needed to see a psychiatrist, a psychologist, and reason things would happen to him? No, my friend, he had a demon. This man had a demon. He had a spirit inside of him that controlled him. And you know how I know that? Because notice what happens in chapter 5 and verse 11. There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demon implored Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter him." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out of the man, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. You don't transfer mental illness to pigs. You don't take pigs and now counsel, well, now the pig has a problem. Let's counsel with the pig, and let's give the pig a little Prozac, and maybe the kid has a mental problem and an issue problem. Or the pig has to be a little misunderstood. You know it's a pig, of course. You know, what can a pig do? You know, he has an issue problem with his nose. He has an issue problem with his eyes. He has a problem with a little tail. He has an issue problem. He's going to be ham someday and bacon. You see how you're laughing? You see how you're laughing? You see how you're laughing? So you see, you don't transfer mental illness. You don't transfer medical. This man was a demon inside of this person, and Jesus put the demon into another encasement of human, not human, but of life, and look at the results. Let's read on. Verse 5. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. You know, I told you when I was in India and I was in Kaligat, in Calcutta, in Kaligat, and as I got close, I noticed all these people and the misery of these people. They were blind and they were twitching and they had broken arms and they were in contorted. But my goodness, my goodness. I mean, I told you, I almost didn't know if I believed in Jesus when I was walking there. And then suddenly I came to this building. It was their God. It was Kali God, the God of their vengeance and the God of their blood. Well, notice the outcome of this man's life. Night and day, he was screaming. He was tormented. He was out of control. In the mountains, gnashing himself, self-mutilation. He had such physical pain. He had such emotional pain. He had such spiritual pain that he wished he could almost feel more pain and put the pain. And he gnashed himself with stones, cutting himself. So the question is, my friend, how did this man get this way? How did this man get this way? I'll tell you how he got this way. The first thing he did was that he opened himself up to temptation. Temptation is always something that wants to lure you to take you over. That's what every temptation is. Lust, it wants to take you over. Drugs, it wants to take you over. Rebellion, it wants to take you over. Pride, it wants to take you over. Temptation is just, he gave himself over to some temptation. And it began to create in him sin. He gave him over to a sin, to an issue, to an action in his life. And that sin began to open up more and more to more immorality. You know what happens when you open yourself up to temptation and sin and immorality? You start to hide your sin and your immorality. You know what you do? You start lying. You start to convince yourself that you're not being controlled by it. So you lie to yourself. You lie to others. You start to deceive yourself, and you create a whole deception. He opened himself up to first temptation, then to sin, then to immorality, then to lying, then to deception. And little by little, he was controlled by it, and he lost control. You know what ultimately sin is and these things are? You lose control. These things take over. This took over in him. My friend, pornography can control you. It can take over. Drugs will control you. Lying will control you. You can't stop lying. You got to hide things. You got to be deceptive about it. The flesh will control you. Your anger will control you. It's always there. It's controlling you. You don't have control of it. It has control over you. Your rebellion controls you. Your pride controls you. Your jealousy controls you. Your vengeance controls you. You become a slave to all of this. Pastor Sam, are you saying that pornography is like an unclean spirit? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You mean that lust can be an unclean spirit? Yes, I am. You mean that lying, it can be an unclean spirit? Yes, I am. My friend, because if it controls you, it's controlling you. You've lost control. You have an unclean spirit inside of you. Can people in church have an unclean spirit? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. You know, people sometimes, we want to excuse people's actions. And begin to, well, they need to be understood. They need some counseling. They said, no, my friend, they're sinners. They're rebellious. People are angry. Look what Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You're a dead man walking. People are dead because they're controlled, dead spiritually, because they're controlled by unclean spirits. They're controlled by things that control them. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You lived just like the world did. The world's attitudes. The world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Everybody does it. According to the prince of the power of the air. According to the spiritual powers. The spiritual powers were controlling you. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Your attitude, your rebellion, your anger, your uncontrollability. Your spirit of disobedience. Among two also we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Lust of our flesh. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath. We were children of rebellion. We were children of anger. Even as the rest. Yes, I do think that if pornography controls you and drugs control you and lying controls you and pride and anger and the flesh and being right and pride, my friend, you've got an unclean spirit inside of you. You have an unclean spirit, even in the church. But now let me talk another issue that's not often brought up with this. And in fact, it was brought to my mind yesterday. I did some counseling with someone I knew in Colorado on the phone. And this woman was expressing to me that she just really feels demonic spirits. She says that, you know, I do things for the Lord and I feel such obstacles. I do things with my family and things with my husband, and I see obstacles. I see almost like, you know, obstacles and spirits and everything. And she says, do you believe this can be happening? I said, absolutely. And I'll tell you what. I showed her this version of it. This is some of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. You shall not worship them nor serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let me tell you why someone's an alcoholic. You know why some people are alcoholic? Because their father was an alcoholic. Or their grandfather was an alcoholic. You know why some people are addicted to pornography? Your father was addicted to pornography. And let me tell you something, men. Let me tell you something. I've said this many times in the pulpit. What you do today affects your children, even if you don't have children yet. I'm guaranteeing right now, what you do today, men and ladies and your marriage and your whole attitude about life, what you do or don't do for Jesus Christ will affect your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And I'm convinced as I talk to people, when people have talked to me about issues in their life that they can't seem to break and issues they've had, addictions they've had, the devil seemed to be working, I says, you know, what you need to do, which I've been counseling them and I've talked to them about, is that you need to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, if there's something in my father, something in my mother, something in my past, maybe they went to see a fortune teller, maybe they went and did something that was so that I'm now living the result of that, you need to come and say, break that bondage under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you better listen to this. Many people who have many sorrows is because of the sorrows and the sin of a past generation that they're living with. And you could be the first generation that finally breaks being an alcoholic, that your son doesn't become an alcoholic, or breaks your anger, that your children don't become angry and end up in prison. I am an absolute believer of this whole truth that God visits the sins upon the third and fourth generation. And I remember when we came into this church 4 years ago or so, and I was in the third row over there, and we had a Saturday night service. Most of you weren't here. We were only a small group. And I said I wanted a worship service on Saturday night before the first Sunday. This was Saturday night before the next morning that we were here on January 19th. I remember January the 20th was a Sunday. And I sat on there, and I laid prostrate, and I asked the Lord, Lord, if there's any sin in this church, maybe something they did to a former pastor, maybe through some immorality of a former person in the church, maybe there's something that was done that was evil, done in this church, maybe an unresolved issue. Lord, I pray that you'd break this, that we don't live the results of it right now in our church. Break this. We bring Grace Church under the blood of Jesus. Don't let the sins of a past pastor or a past elder or a past person affect the blessing upon our church right now. And I'll tell you, many churches which have always had problems, I'm convinced, are because of the past sins of actions in the church. The third and fourth generation. But you follow the Lord, and he'll bless you into the third and fourth generation, to thousands upon thousands. So let's read on. Mark 5, verse 6. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Isn't it amazing? Jesus steps up, and seeing him, he ran up. And notice what he does. He bows down. Why? Suddenly he was confronted with the holiness of God. Suddenly he was confronted with the power of God. Suddenly he was confronted with the presence of God. Suddenly he was confronted with the Spirit of God. The presence of Jesus Christ brought a conviction. A conviction. And this man ran up and he bowed down to him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? They always say the same words. Listen, I implore you by God, do not torment us. Notice, these are not the words of Jesus. These are the words of the demon. This man was speaking on behalf of the demon. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, have you come to torment us, to taunt us? Isn't it interesting that demons can talk? Did you know demons can talk? You know that demons can listen? You can have a conversation with them. You can have they're very rational. I told my wife a couple of days ago, I have had sometimes many conversations with demons. I'm just being honest with you. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? Serpent opened up. He talked. Oh, they're very rational. Oh, they're very rational. They're not going to come to you with a pitchfork and a ponytail and a... Woo-hoo! I'm here as your demon. Oh, no, they're very rational. Very rational. Now, let me mention something that's interesting to me about this. I implore you by God, do not torment. Why do you think they... I'll tell you why. You know what it is to sin without a conscience? Damnation. People that sin without a conscience, that's their doom. But people who sin with a conscience are tormented. You know that? When you do something, and that's the mark that we're made in the image of God. Dogs do not have consciences, moral consciences. A giraffe does not have a moral conscience. Humanity, we have a moral conscience. That's why even in Romans chapter 1, even though they don't know the Bible, someone in the bush of Africa, they know that lying is wrong. They know that killing somebody is wrong because of their conscience. Paul said that their conscience bearing witness, even without the word, that what they're doing is wrong. So to sin with a conscience is torment. Look here, Romans chapter 1. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So you know what happens when we continue to sin with our conscience and we're tormented? Eventually God says, now you're going to sin without a conscience. And you know what the words are that God uses? God gives us up. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over the lust of their hearts for impurity, so their bodies would be degraded. God gives you up. He gives you up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. Verse 28, just as it did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And the interesting thing is that whenever Jesus was confronted and he came up to people who were demon-possessed and they said these words to him, they were sitting with a conscience, and they were tormented. I thank God when Jesus Christ convicts me of my sin. Thank God when the Holy Spirit convicts you. I mean, I've been in the middle of a shower and I think of a sin and I ask Jesus Christ to forgive me right there. Thank God the Holy Spirit lives in us to convict us and to show us that we can become right rather than sinning without a conscience. That's God speaking to you. That's God saying, I want to cleanse you. I want to refresh you. I want to bless you. But I can't if you don't confess. I can't if you don't open up and share. Then in verse 9. By the way, I'm skipping the words of Jesus in verse 8. We're going to come to it, but I want to go over to verse 9 because this is more of the dialogue with the devil, with this demon. Jesus said to him, what is your name? He said, then my name is Legion, for we are many. Why do you think Jesus told the demon to say what his name was? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted him to realize that in confessing, in owning up to what he was possessed by, was the first step for him to be cleansed. Listen to what I said. Owning up for what he was possessed by was the first step. What's your name? My name is lying. You know, people do not lie. People are called liars. And you know what happens to liars? They will have their part in the lake of fire. People are not addicted to pornography. They're pornographers. People are not driven to lust. They are lust. You get what I'm saying? You become what is possessed by you. We like to, I said, I'm this, but I have a problem with lying. No, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're proudful. Well, I have a problem with proud. No, you're prideful. You are what you're possessed by. And this was the beginning. He wanted him to confess. And let me tell you something. You own up to what you are possessed by. You see, this demon was hiding himself in the man, and we're good at that. We like to hide what we're doing. We like to hide behind mental illness or rationale or certain issues or more counseling or more this or more that. We like to hide behind it. No, my friend, own up to it. Own up to it. The first step of your healing is to identify and say, tell Jesus what is your name. Tell Jesus what is the unclean spirit inside of you. Tell Jesus what it is. That is the first step to the power of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you. Look at this. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Notice, he who conceals it. You know what I told my kids? I used to use this verse all the time with my kids. I said to my kids, Simeon, Anna, and Sarah, I said, Simeon, Anna, Sarah, if you've done this, tell me, and I will put my arms around you and love you. You want to know how I'm going to have the love of your father? By telling me what you did. Oh, we think the opposite. Oh, if I tell daddy what I've done, he will hate me. He'll, isn't it amazing? The way you will get God's love is to confess you're wrong. We think the opposite. If I told God this, oh my goodness, he'll kill me. He'll kill me. Well, he already knows about it, and he hasn't killed you. But he that confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And you know, my kids did that. I can say that by the grace of God. They always said, Daddy, I did this thing. And sometimes it wasn't very nice. But I always hugged them. I always hugged them. Daddy forgives you and God forgives you. And they learned that lesson. Confession is good for the soul. You know what I'm saying? Confessing it. Don't hide it anymore. Don't make an excuse for it. Don't make an excuse for it. That's your damnation. That's the devil that's still controlling you. What is your name? Verse 8. For he had been saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. My friend, only Jesus Christ can change a human heart. Only Jesus Christ can clean you on the inside. You know that? Now, you may have a problem with immorality, and you may go to counseling, which I'm not saying is bad, and the immoral person may say, well, no, don't go, or the counselor may say, you know, well, avoid this, avoid this. That's good. But that doesn't mean you're changed. Only Jesus Christ can change you. Only Jesus Christ can change you. He is able to do for you that the counseling can't do, the medicine can't do, the misunderstanding can't do. Only Jesus. Now, you may change your action, and you may change your operateness. You know, you may change your way, which all is good. That's all helpful. Hey, don't do this. Don't go to here. Don't pick up the phone if you're a gossiper. Don't pick up the phone. Don't pick up the phone. Don't pick up the phone. But only Jesus Christ can make you not to be a gossiper. You may still be a gossiper that's learned to break your arm to don't pick up the phone. But that doesn't mean you're not a gossiper anymore. Come out of you, unclean spirit. John 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You know who's included in that verse? The whole world. Anybody not sin? Everybody sins. Well, Jesus says anybody that commits a sin, they're a slave to their sin. I was a slave to my sin. I was a slave to my dirty mouth, my dirty mind, my arrogance, my pride. But if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. Because when I make you free, you're changed. And I was shocked that I stopped cursing. I was shocked. I say this not to be funny. I thought my tongue was in the form of a four-letter curse word. That's how much I cursed. And my pride and my anger and my immorality and my lust. People are trapped by the devil. They're trapped by the devil. They're not the enemy. They're trapped by the devil. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look what this devil, this spirit was doing. It was to kill him, to destroy him, to steal from him. Every temptation, every sin, every unclean spirit is out to destroy you. Let me tell you something, my friend. Your unclean spirit is out to destroy you. It's out to destroy your marriage. It's out to destroy your children. It's out to destroy the church. It's out to destroy your family. It's out to destroy your job. Even if it's lying or pornography or drugs or pride or gossiping. You know, Pilgrim's Progress was written by Bunyan. And when Pilgrim's Progress was written by Bunyan, he chose one word of the devil. He didn't use the word devil. He used one word. And the word is only used one time in the whole Bible. It's called Apollyon. And in Revelation chapter 9, this is where it's used to describe the devil. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss, which is hell. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, his name, he has the name Apollyon. You know what the word Apollyon means in Greek? Destroyer. This is the destroyer. All he does is he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Destroy what you have, who you are, even destroy generations that you're going to be already long gone then from. And they're going to have their problems, and they're going to go to a pastor and say, why do I have this problem? And you're going to be the source of it. Look what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 11. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast out demons, not just unclean spirits, devils, demons, When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Fully armed, fully in control, strong man, he guards his house. But when someone stronger than he attacks, this is Jesus, one that's stronger, he overpowers him. He takes away from him his armor, which he has relied upon, and distributed his plunder. A stronger than one has come, Jesus. You know, it's amazing, the power of the words of Jesus Christ. He cast out a demon. Remember what the incident was just a few verses ago? Jesus had power over weather. Man, I've never seen a person have power over stop raining, stop the wind. Jesus told the wind to stop, the sea to become calm. Jesus had the power over the natural world, and Jesus has the same power over the spiritual world. The same power. The same power. Now let's go through these verses quickly, because I didn't want to read all 20 verses. It'd take a long time. But let's look at let's see this sin for what it was. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. You know what pigs were to Jews? Pigs were the most unclean animals. And do you know why there were 2,000 pigs here in this area? You know, in the north, the Roman Empire ruled. And you know who ruled the northern part of Palestine? Herod. In fact, the man who ruled Judea, the southern part, was Pilate. In fact, you read this in Luke 23, when Pilate heard it, that he was asked whether the man was a Galilean. This is Jesus from the north in Galilee. When he learned that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate was not in charge of Galilee. Herod was in charge of Galilee. He sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time for the festival. He went to visit. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, and he was hoping to see him perform some sign performed by him. Let me tell you what Herod did. Herod in the north wanted to aggravate the Jews so much that he offered up sacrifices of pigs. Of pigs. The Jews would offer up clean animals, a lamb, a goat. Herod says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to offer up pigs. These pigs were raised for Herod's offering to the gods of Jupiter and Apollos and these other gods. That's why there were 2,000 pigs. They were the sacrificial animal. The blood of the pigs was the offering of Herod, and the blood of the Jews was prescribed by, the pigs were the offerings of Herod. Let's read on, Mark 5:12. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the pigs so that we may enter them. Imagine. Send us into these unclean animals, these pigs. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned into the sea. Can you imagine seeing these pigs, and then they become berserk? Uncontrolled, and then suddenly they rush, 2,000, they go over the sea, and you look over and you know what you see? You see 2,000 carcasses of pigs. I mean, can you imagine to see those floating pigs? I mean, imagine if I brought two pigs in the sanctuary this morning, you'd all freak out. I'd freak out as a Jew, but you'd really freak out. No. I've had ham sandwiches, they're very good. But you know, I mean, you know, 2,000 pigs, 2,000 of them, 2,000 pigs were possessed by this man with this unclean spirit. Let's read on. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was and how what had happened. They reported, oh my goodness, these were the pig shepherds, if I could say. They're not shepherds, pig herds. Shepherd, you know, swine men, swiners. I'm not saying to be funny, but they went out. And then it says this, notice, they went out, told what had happened. They came to Jesus and observed a man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. They became frightened. And you know what I wrote down in my notes? Wow, wow, wow. Here is this man who had been demon-possessed, sitting. They couldn't let him sit. He couldn't sit. He was uncontrollable, and there he is sitting on this rock, sitting, my goodness, clothed. I believe he ran around naked. They couldn't control him. He couldn't keep anything on. He'd run around clothed, completely clothed. They put something on him. My goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. And he was in his right mind. He wasn't yelling. He wasn't berserk. He wasn't throwing out oaths and anger. He was in his right mind. They were talking to him. He was telling, this is me. Is this the guy? This is the guy that we can look at him. Look what it says. The very man who had the legion, they became frightened. They got scared to death of Jesus. You know, that's the wrong thing that happened. Remember what happened when Jesus controlled the wind and the wave? They became very much afraid. They got afraid of Jesus. My goodness, what are we dealing with here? Not afraid of Jesus, but wonder at Jesus. They became afraid. They became afraid. Let's read on. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and about all the swine, and they began to implore Jesus to leave the region. This is the only place in all four Gospels where people ask Jesus to leave. Imagine God comes on the earth and they say, can you get out of here? Can you please leave? They actually volitionally, verbally tell Jesus to get out. And you know why? Because they had a greater fear of Herod than wonder of the salvation of God. You know who those herd swine were? Herod's. They were more scared of the wrath of Herod than realizing the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, Herod will take care of he gives me my money, oh my friend, but Jesus will take care of your whole life. Your soul and your body and everything. They missed it. They missed it. The fear of man brings a snare. You know how many times we've not witnessed to people, and how many times we haven't been obedient to Jesus, how many times we've been ashamed of our parents ridiculing us? You know why? Because we fear them more than we fear what God would bless us with. I do it too. We all do it. The fear of man brings a snare. And their fear of man, of Herod, asked them to ask Jesus to leave the region. They were more interested in the power of a man than in the salvation of a God, of God himself. Let's read on. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Now, this is amazing. As Jesus was getting into the boat, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, get in the boat, let's go on the other side? You mean Jesus did all this and he went and he found this one man? Yes, sirree. Jesus knew there was a man tormented with a conscience on the other side of the sea, and Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. Jesus went on the other side of the sea to go and rescue this one man. Notice, he was getting in the boat. What else did he do? He didn't do anything else. He went over and he cast out a demon and transformed this whole man's life. He said, I'm done here. Done, that's it. I'm done here. Remember when Jesus told them what to do in the beginning of Mark? On that day after he performed did the teaching, he said, let us go over to the other side. Remember what I told you in the sermon 2 weeks ago or last week? Sometimes Jesus' instructions are the most simple. Sam, why don't you call this person? Sam, why don't you go here? Sam, sometimes Jesus tells us the most simplest things. Simplest things. Sam, pick up the phone. Sam, open your mouth. Your barber is cutting your hair. Tell him what God's done for you. And sometimes the smallest little instruction is the very beginning of a change of a person's life. A change of a person's life. Clyde Cooperman was a Jewish man I met last May in Minnesota. He was a Jew. And I said, I'd like to give you a call. Sam, I want to talk to you. So I have Clyde, he gave me his number. And I've been calling Clyde, and he's making steps to know Jesus Christ. But God always says, you know, Sam, I just finished reading something, and I had a question about it, and you just called today. Because God said, Sam, call up Clyde in Minnesota. I haven't heard about Clyde for 3 months. Then God says, Sam, call up Clyde. Okay, I'll call him up. It's amazing when we follow what Jesus... I'm not telling you that Jesus tells you, get in the car, do this. But just listen. The simplest instructions. The simplest. Let's go to the other side. Okay. Same thing happened here. Look at Mark chapter 10. I'm almost done here. Five more minutes. Then they came to Jericho. This is Jesus. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, wait a minute. What did Jesus do in Jericho? Nothing. Why did Jesus go to Jericho? Because on the other side of Jericho was a man that Jesus was going to change his life forever. And Jesus knew it. Notice, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, nothing happened in Jericho. Well, Jesus, we're here in Jericho. There's a lot of people here. What do you want to do? Nothing. 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 I have nothing to do here. Well, then what are we here? We're going to the other side of Jericho. What's going to happen to the other side of Jericho? You shall see. And as they go out, they hear a man, Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus performs a miracle. By the way, Bartimaeus, you know what Bartimaeus means? The son of a blind man. A blind man was the son of the blind man to the third and fourth generation. His father was blind, and he was blind. And maybe he would have had another blind child. Jesus opened up his eyes. Opened up his eyes. So we go back. He was getting the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might have come. Can you imagine him looking at Jesus? Jesus, you changed me. You changed me. You changed me. I want to go where you go. I want to be where you are. I want to eat where you eat. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. Can you imagine hearing what this man said? Can you imagine Jesus looking at his face? Him looking up at the face of Jesus? He did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and show to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. You know what I'm convinced about this man? He was not Jewish. He was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. Because Jesus sends him to an area, he says, first of all, go home to your people. Now, it could mean go home to your parents, your family, which could be. But when he says generically to your people, and then he tells them where he's to go back, because he goes back to an area called the Decapolis. And Decapolis was a place where it was all lived by Gentiles, and it was on the other side of the Jordan, on the other side of Samaria. Remember, there was Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, Judah in the south. And if you look at the map, on the other side of Samaria is the whole area called the Decapolis. It was all inhabited by Gentiles. And he goes specifically back, and he says to him, go to your family, report to him what great things. Notice what he says, the Lord. Jesus says, I am the Lord. The Lord, what the Lord has done for you. He had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things, notice what he does, Jesus had done for him. Interplay of words, the Lord and Jesus are the same person. What Jesus had done for him, and everybody was amazed. Now let me show you an interesting thing. Because in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he heals a man with leprosy. And he tells the man with leprosy, see, that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He cleaned this man of leprosy to go to Jerusalem and say, I'm Moshe. Moshe, you're the leper. What are you here for? I've been cleansed. Look, I've been cleansed. I have my fingers. I have my nose. Oh my goodness, Moshe. We haven't seen this for 700 years. No man has ever come to bring an offering for... Who did this for you? Jesus wanted to go to the Jews to prove that Jesus had come, that Jesus was the Messiah. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Look what he did. But he went out and began to proclaim freely and to spread the good news to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. He didn't do it. He didn't obey. He didn't obey. But this man did obey. He went and he proclaimed to his family, to the people, and they ultimately were amazed. My friend, the greatest thing you have to share with a person is what Jesus Christ did for you. You may not know the answer to every question from a Mormon. You may not know the answer to every person that doesn't believe that there's a God. You may not know the answer about evolution. You may not know all the issues about the Trinity and everything. But my friend, you can say that Jesus Christ changed me. That's the one thing you have, my friend. Listen. That's why you can invite someone Friday night. That's why you can reach out to somebody, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Testify. Tell people. Tell them what he's done to you. Tell them an answer to prayer. Tell them what he's done in your marriage. Tell them what he's done in your life. Tell them what you're living for. Tell them what your hope is for. Tell them when you go to a Lee Higbee's memorial, why you're going there with joy that she's received victory in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ did. He cast out unclean spirits. He did it in your life. He's done it in my life. The overriding thing of every person who is a Christian and belongs to Jesus Christ is this. Jesus Christ changed you. I don't care if you're a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Catholic. I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're 20 kinds of Baptist, evangelical, free. I'm not saying this to be funny. The overriding thing, you may say you're a Baptist, you're a this, you're this, but if you haven't been changed, you're not a Christian. You're just a Baptist. You're just a Catholic. You're just a Methodist. But if Jesus Christ changed you, you're a Christian. That's the difference. You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ did something in you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or anywhere, this is your... And what did he do? I was possessed by spirit. I had my addiction. I had my temptation. I had my sin. I had my anger. I had my rebellion. I had my uncontrolled. And Jesus Christ put me in my right mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And your son is still in the business of changing people. He's still in the business. My friend, if you're in church this morning with unclean spirits, my friend, if you start to make an excuse for it, if you start to rationale, it was my parents, I was abused sexually, I empathize, those are terrible things. But my friends, they're just excuses for you to be honest and to let Jesus Christ change you. Change you. You don't need to stay in turmoil. You don't need to stay tormented. You don't need to stay in your rebellion. You don't need to stay in your misery. You don't. You don't. Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Confess your sins to him. Share with him. Tell me if you leave this morning, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I need to confess my sins to Jesus Christ. And Pastor Mark and Pastor I will meet with you privately, just one-on-one, and bring you to the feet of Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.